I have been getting excited for a while because I've been planning and plotting and studying and thinking through a new series just for the Christmas month called Christmas Faces of Faith. Now, small little detail occurred. In my study, I decided that Simeon should be first and Anna second, so your bulletin's backwards. Sorry about that, but we'd already printed the bulletin and it was just too late to go back and do anything. But I'd like to take a chance here for a moment and do something and ask you, what is faith? Now, I say take a chance because I asked that question here several years ago, probably about 20 years ago. I said, what is faith? What is faith? My son, who was probably, what, 5 or 6 at the time, poked his mother and goes, Mom, Dad forgot what faith is. No. Now, one of the definitions I like is using it as an acrostic. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's good. I like that. But I'm kind of into simple. You would not believe what's going on at our house today. We are constantly simplifying. We've gotten this attitude, we're going to try to give away or throw away something every day. Simplify. This is a simple definition of faith. Taking God at His word. Taking God at His word. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. The first two people I'd like to look at who were people of faith, Simeon and Anna. Now, a lot of what we're going to say today will apply to Anna tonight, so I probably won't repeat much of this tonight, so if people come tonight that haven't heard this morning, they're going to be a little bit at a loss, but not too bad. But this is the only place we see these two people. We'll never run into them again until we get to heaven. As I'm convinced they'll both be there. Maybe they'll probably have front seats. Tremendous man and tremendous woman of God. In fact, I got to admit, this was one of those weeks when I almost called you and said, we're going to have church on Friday because I can't wait till Sunday. Because I got more exciteder and more exciteder and more exciteder about Simeon and Anna. Such an important place each one of them has in the entire story of Jesus. Now, to understand who they are, you've got to realize that they are part of a remnant. God has always have a remnant. In fact, probably the place where it was most prominent. Remember when Elijah got all bent out of shape because Jezebel wanted to kill him? Now, is being killed by an evil queen something you get bent out of shape by? Well, I suppose maybe it is. But he ran and took off. When eventually, God caught up with him. God met with him. And he whined to God, I'm the only one. And God said, oh, no, he didn't say it quite this way. This is the merit paraphrase. Oh, dry up. You know, I've got 7,000 people down there that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. God has always had a remnant. Simeon and Anna were part of the remnant at the time of Christ. Now, you need to understand something. In the book of Daniel, there were 70 weeks that were prophesied. 70 weeks, 69 until the coming of the Messiah, and then the 70th, we know now, was to be lived out in the tribulation period. They were 70 weeks of years. Now, if you do the math, account for the fact that there are only 360 days in the year of a Jewish year, and you do the math, it comes out to 483 years, and if you went from the time of the building of the temple until the time of the coming of Jesus, you would end up at about 30 A.D., which was the time of His triumphal entry. In other words, just exactly the way God said. So you can imagine that a remnant that knew the Scriptures
and knew that, of course, he'd be making this triumphal entry. So obviously, there's going to have to be some preparation to that. They're getting intensely anxious. What if Jesus had told us the rapture is coming, and it's coming 2,000 and, you know, so many years after I came the first time? Well, we'd be sitting here going, we'd start counting down, wouldn't we? We'd start figuring it out. Now, the sad thing is everybody had that information. Remember when the Magi come and the scribes tell them, well, we know where Jesus is going to be born. It's in Bethlehem. Magi went to Bethlehem. Where'd the scribes go? Back to their little rooms. They had all the information, but they didn't couple the information with faith. There's a lot of people who know Bible verses, but they never put them together with faith. Their hearts are hardened to the truth. They never come to know Jesus because all they know is about him. They don't know him because they've never repented of their sin and received Christ their Savior. How sad. Simeon, on the other hand, is a little different than those scribes. He knew, and he was a part of a believing remnant like Anna, who were anticipating, and you can imagine as the oppression of the Roman government increased, the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah increased. Just the same today, as we see the world collapsing on itself, we who know about the return of Christ and the rapture are getting a little excited. We're thinking, it could be today. This could be the day Jesus will return. We'll never make it to Christmas. Somebody else can take those decorations down. Now we know from where we are in the book of Luke, because this is all in Luke chapter 2, by the way. We know where we are in the book of Luke, that we've already had the birth of Jesus. We've already had the shepherds come. Angels sang, shepherds came. We've actually progressed down a ways. The eighth day was reached, and they took Jesus to get him circumcised, and he was circumcised. He bore now the sign of the tribe of Abraham, of the nation of Abraham. But now there was two more little rituals that had to be pursued. Ritual number one was Mary's purification. When you gave birth to a child, you were, as a mother, you were temporarily defiled, and you could not enter into the temple. Now, you were unclean for 7 days, but you were barred from the temple for 33 more. So on the 41st day after the birth, you would come to the temple for a purification rite. And so that's why they were there today. So we know how old Jesus is. He's 41 days old. 6 weeks old. Still a rather small bundle. Now, Mary came, and we know that she got two turtle doves to offer. Now, what you were supposed to do is you're supposed to get a lamb for a burnt offering, and a turtle dove or a pigeon for a sin offering. But if you could not afford the lamb, you could get two turtle doves, which is what she did. Which lets us know that the wise men haven't showed up yet, right? The gold, frankincense, and myrrh are on their way. They have not arrived. They're still in the Jerusalem area. They perhaps have moved out of the stable. So she comes for a purification rite. The other thing they come for is the redemption of their son. Let's go all the way back to the Old Testament, Exodus 12. It's called the Passover. You remember the story. God's told through Moses, the Pharaoh, I'm going to kill the firstborn all throughout the land. Firstborn child, firstborn cat, firstborn dog, firstborn horse, firstborn cow. I'm going to kill them all. Firstborn of every family. They're all going to die. Except the nation of Israel said, you put the blood of the lamb over the lintel, over the doorpost, and I will pass over you. Well, because God spared the firstborn of the nation of Israel, he now claimed the firstborn of the nation of Israel. But we know that when they moved into the land, God claimed for himself the Levites. The Levites, remember, were never given a portion of land. They were God's people. They were the ones that would minister in the temple. They would be the priests. They would be scattered throughout the land, but their responsibility was the upkeep of the temple, or the first the tabernacle, then the temple, and all of the ministrations of the nation of Israel. But God still had a claim on the firstborn of every family, firstborn male. So what they had to do was they had to bring the child to the temple. Now, they could do this anytime after 31 days. So 41 days, that's fine. They bring the child to the temple. They take the child, according to Numbers 18, they take the child, put it in the arms of the priest, giving the child away to the Lord. Then they redeem the child by giving the priest 5 silver shekels. In fact, among Jewish families today who are more Orthodox, they give 5 silver dollars to the rabbi. And then the priest returns the child to the parents. So that's what brought Mary and Joseph to the temple. That's why they're there. That's how they meet Simeon and Anna. Now, isn't it neat to see the hand of God? I mean, the whole purification thing is way back in Leviticus 12. The whole redemption of the child thing starts back in Exodus 13. Again, in Numbers chapter 3 and in Numbers chapter 18. All these things, thousands of years before Christ came. And yet all of them intricately woven into God's perfect plan, because we have a sovereign God who knows exactly what he's doing, who moves a man by the name of Simeon to come to the temple that day. Now, we know some things about this Simeon. We're going to start there in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The word Simeon comes from the word Shema, which has the idea of hearing. So he was a man that heard God. He heeded God, at least in his name. Now, we're going to find out he did it in his life as well. And there was a man named Simeon, the same man was just and devout. Now, what does that tell us about him? The word just is the Greek word diakos, which has the idea of righteousness. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. And so we know that Simeon has believed on God and has been accounted righteous. But I think we could probably imply that it also has the practical idea of righteousness as well. That he was a man who committed righteousness, because we see the next word says he was devout. Now, this is not a real popular word among the holiness, devout, piety words that are in the Greek language. I read it and I thought, boy, I don't remember seeing that word before. Eulabes. In classical Greek, the word meant to be cautious. It came to mean in Koine Greek, which the Bible is written in, the idea of being cautious about how you lived for God. It spoke of one who was a God-fearing man, one who honored and obeyed God and was very careful about it. So we see a man who's both justified and sanctified. Let's think about him some more. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the word consolation is the word that we hear applied later to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. The Holy Spirit, remember, is called a paraclete. Well, the comfort and the consolation of Israel can only come by the Creator. Remember, Israel right now is scattered throughout the entire world. It's called the diaspora. They've been scattered because of their disobedience. God has judged them. There's coming a time in the future when he'll draw them back. Now, we get hints of that right now with what's happening in Israel, but it is nothing like what's going to eventually occur. But the nation of Israel is in a rough strait. And Simeon knows that the coming of the Messiah will be the coming of the consolation, the comfort, the paraclete. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to leave another comforter, another paraclete with you. Jesus clearly recognized himself as the Paraclete. In fact, sometimes the Messiah was called the Menachem, which meant comforter or consoler. So Simeon was looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Now, there was something else about him that was pretty cool as well. He was a man who was open to the leadership of the Holy Ghost in his life. Notice it says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, in the Old Testament, the relationship of the Holy Spirit to believers was not the same as it was now. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It didn't work that way in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit would come upon certain people, and they would be endowed with certain abilities spiritually to do things. So Simeon was one of those men. He obviously was a godly man, a man that God was about to do a great work through, because the Holy Spirit was upon him. And notice what it says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. You and I have the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit can use the Scriptures to lead us, can he too? I've often thought, I just wish sometimes God would just talk to me and say, Merritt, do this. Wouldn't that be so much simpler? And yet, no. Because I don't have to wait for a voice from heaven to tell me what to do, because God has given his Holy Spirit to dwell within me, and he's given his Holy Scriptures, which the Holy Spirit authored, and so the Holy Spirit can interpret his word to me. He can show me in the word what I need to do. How many of us have, in our devotions, have read a portion of Scripture and it just, that's exactly what I needed. And you think, how did God know that today I'd be reading that Scripture? In fact, I'm not even on time in my Scripture reading. I'm 7 weeks behind, you know. And yet God still engineered it, so the day I needed it, that's when I read it. God uses his Word. And God, by his Holy Spirit, can still lead us through his Word to do the things that we need to do. So the Holy Spirit leads Simeon to the temple. That's where we come to the promise. Simeon's been given a promise. Wouldn't this be a great promise to have? You'll not die until you see the consolation of Israel. You'll see the Messiah. Wouldn't it be cool if somebody, if God somehow communicated to us, you'll not die until you'll see the second coming of Jesus. Well, that sort of changed your approach to life, wouldn't it? I'm not worried about all this death stuff. And I'm getting up every day looking for Jesus. Can you imagine every time Simeon went to the temple, what he was thinking? Lord, is today the day? But something about the Holy Spirit's leadership told him that today was the day. And the promise was going to be fulfilled. And he says in verse 29, after he's seen Jesus, says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. And that word depart is such a picture of Christian death. Isn't it neat? Simeon is ready to die because he's seen Jesus. He has no, he's not sitting there going, oh, Lord, I know you said I could die as soon as I see this Messiah, but couldn't I get another extra 3 months? The word depart is a neat word. It can mean to release a prisoner. You and I, as we're a part of this world, are slaves to sin, aren't we? But we can be released from that. It means to untie a ship to let it set sail. When you and I depart from this planet, we set sail for heaven. And by the way, everyone who's left has made it. Thirdly, the word can mean to take down a tent. The earthly tent of this tabernacle is folded up because there's another tent in heaven. And the final thing the word can mean is that it can speak of unyoking a beast of burden. Here we're burdened with so many things as we seek to serve the Lord, but there will be no burdens in heaven. You know, heaven is such a welcome to Christians. In fact, I was reading one guy and he was writing quite a few years ago, because he mentioned an evangelist who said he must receive $8 million or God's going to kill him. Now, if he really loved the Lord and was excited about the Lord, wouldn't he have said, Lord, let's skip the $8 million. I want to go now. Of course, he got the $8 million, didn't he? He built a hospital that nobody goes to now. It sits empty. Maybe it wasn't God.
Maybe the man wasn't godly. But notice, too, the providential leading of all this. That Mary and Joseph would arrive on the same day that Simeon arrives. The hand of providence. The word providence is simply the word we use to describe the sovereign will of God put into action every day.
I think of some of the things that happened to me over this last week. And I think that was providence.
God worked that out. I hadn't planned that, and yet it worked out. It was amazing how God did it. I stand amazed at him. But then notice what he does. It was revealed to him the Holy Ghost that he should not see death until he had, before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of law, then he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now let us me depart. Now, think of it for just a moment.
We assume, based on this, that Simeon probably was a priest. Now, I know some dispute that, but I'm of the opinion that he's probably a priest. That's why Mary and Joseph would give him their child. Okay, here's a priest. We can give them the child, give him the 5 shekels. He gives the child back. We're done. Little did they know what was about to happen. That when he put this baby in the arms of this man named Simeon, that this man Simeon would literally light up and bless God and bless the baby and bless Mary and Joseph and sing a praise song. In fact, this is the 5th praise song, the 5th Christmas hymn. Now, we don't sing these. The first one was Elizabeth. The second one was Mary. The third one was Zechariah. The fourth one was the angels, kind of joined in by the shepherds. And the 5th one here is Simeon. Apparently Luke was into music. He liked the praise songs. And notice the song that he sings.
It so reflects his faith, doesn't it? Notice he says that he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. He says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation.
The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is a shortened form of Joshua, which is a shortened form of Jehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Imagine Simeon, who knew that he was being held in the hand of God, now held God in his hands. What do you suppose he thought? What were the feelings running through him as he looked down into the eyes of the one who in about 33 years would hang on a cross at Calvary and pay for Simeon's sins so that Simeon would be with God forever? Lord, I have seen your salvation. I've seen Messiah.
And notice, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people.
Ooh, now wait a minute, Simeon. You got that wrong. Simeon, you're a Jew. Salvation is of the Jews. What's this all people jazz? Angels got it wrong too, didn't they? Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the Jews. Nah, he got it all wrong. He said, all people. Remember the problems that the church has when Peter goes to the first Gentile, Cornelius, and leads him to Christ? He's like, oh, no, not Gentiles.
I can only imagine what it was like back in Jerusalem when Philip reported that he had led Samaritans to Christ. He magnifies it. Notice he says, he shall be you have prepared before the face of all people to lighten the Gentiles. We read elsewhere in the Christmas story that there's a light being brought in a dark land. The darkness of sin over all the Gentiles will now be changed because the light of the world, Jesus, has come. And notice not that, but he shall be the glory of thy people Israel.
He will be the fulfillment of every promise that was made to Israel. All the way back in the book of Genesis, when it said, you're going to have a seed, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. All the way when in Genesis 50, when Jacob Genesis 49, when Jacob promises that the scepter should not depart from Shiloh. And he would make that clear when in 2 Samuel 7, he says that David would be the progenitor of the Messiah, that the seed would come through him. The seed of Abraham would come through the tribe of Judah, through the family of David, and there would be a king coming. Or Isaiah, who said, yes, and that seed will be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. And Hosea would add in Hosea 5:2, that seed will be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And all the glory of God was bound up in him, and all the glory of Israel would be revealed to them through him. He would be the culmination of some 333 Old Testament prophecies found in this one baby.
Not only was this a Christmas hymn, but this was a missionary hymn, wasn't it? Salvation for all people. God saves all sizes, all shapes, all tribes, all countries, all colors, all national origins. You name the style of person, and God has the ability to save them. God saves sinners. Now notice the response of Joseph and Mary. Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Back in chapter verse 19 and again later in verse 47, it says that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. I mean, who could have imagined what they were thinking? Yes, it was revealed to Mary that the Son of the Highest was going to come through her, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and she will have a baby unlike any baby ever. And her Magnificat that she sings after that, her Christmas hymn, reveals that she grasped a great deal. And the shepherds had filled in a lot of blanks when they came. But now what Simeon is talking about, it, in the vernacular of our day, must have blown their minds. But Simeon wasn't done. Notice his pronouncement there in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. And you know why I think he said it to Mary his mother? Because when most of this will transpire, Joseph's not around. Think of it. Who is conspicuous by his absence from all of the gospel accounts of the ministry time of Jesus? Do we ever see Joseph? We see Mary. We see his brothers and sisters. We never see Joseph. I'm assuming that Joseph was dead by this time. But he says to Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel.
Jesus becomes the dividing line, doesn't he? In fact, Jesus asks the Jewish rulers that were around him in Matthew 22:42, what think ye of Christ? In fact, we still ask that question, don't we? And the answer to that question determines the difference between heaven and hell. If you respond as Peter did, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," you're headed to heaven. If your answer to that, "Well, we believe that you do what you do in the power of Baal," in other words, you serve Satan, then hell will be your eternity. How you answer that question determines everything. As we've said so many times here, the only difference between the people in heaven and the people in hell is that the people in heaven have been forgiven of their sin because they've received Jesus. The only difference. Sinners just like everyone in hell, but they are sinners saved by grace.
Jesus will be the dividing line. But he goes on and says, "And for a sign which shall be spoken against." Oh my goodness, think of all the times they came against Jesus. For instance, in John chapter 8, verse 41, they question his birth. They question his legitimacy. Don't think that the story about Mary being a virgin birther. Yeah, right. We believe that. That happens all the time. They thought him to be a bastard son. And they spoke against him. His power source in Matthew 12. They say he did what he did in the power of the devil. Or his character. They decried his character. And oh, did he upset them greatly when he told them that before Abraham was, he is. That Abraham rejoiced to see my day. What are you saying? They even lied about his resurrection. And even today, as 2 Peter 3 says, people deny the reality of his coming again. They ask the question, "Where is the promise of his coming?" He will be the one spoken against. And notice then the last thing. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." The word "pierce" is written in a tense that gives us the idea that it happened over and over and over again. And we, reading in English, don't quite get the grasp, the magnitude of it. Machaira is the name for the sword that the Roman usually carried. It was a short thing like about that, double blade. That was bad enough. The word here, Romphalia, has the idea. It's used in the Septuagint to describe Goliath's sword. This was the big broadsword. This was the sword that would be run through Mary's heart time after time after time after time as she saw her son rejected, as she saw her son hanging from the cross of Calvary, as she saw her son taken down from that cross, dead. By him, many thoughts will be revealed. What a prophetic future this little baby has. He will become the dividing line for all humanity. His cross stands as the dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between B.C. and A.D., between those who anticipated his coming and those who reflect back on his having come. And Simeon calls us, doesn't he? Think of Simeon for a moment as we close. Here was a man who was captive to God, not this world system.
We don't get the impression that he was noted as having a great deal of wealth or means or power or prestige. Like I said, we read of him nowhere else. The only place he is remembered in this little portion of Luke chapter 2. He may have been someone that the priest there and the other priest in the temple and the temple rulers probably thought a little bit on the strange side. One of those people, the remnanters, the anticipators. And yet, because he was a man of faith who believed God, not just in the promise of Christ's coming, but believed God every day, he walked righteously and devoutly. His faith was rewarded by holding in his arms the babe whose name was Jesus. Perhaps it's a challenge to us to simplify and prioritize what really matters most. All of our things, all of our power, all of our prestige, or is it our relationship with Jesus? Is that the thing that should be the most important? Should that be the thing that occupies our minds day and night and is the reason for us living? It was for Simeon. May he challenge to make it the way for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, what a man. Oh, to be even a tenth of such a man, Lord. And yet we have blessings even greater than Simeon's. Oh, Father, when I think of the fact that I know the whole story, it may well be, Father, that Simeon never saw Jesus again. He never saw the cross. He never saw the resurrection. But he saw the coming. Father, may we who are anticipating Christ's next coming, may we be like a Simeon. May we be cautious to honor and obey you. May they say of us that we are a righteous and devout person, and that they can see the Holy Spirit working in our lives until Jesus comes. We pray it in Jesus' name.